So it always seems like about a month, month and a half before the feast, everything just starts going wrong before us, right? It seems like the devil's coming in and starting to poke and prod our lives, starting to change our focus away from where we should be focused. We can all, you know, have many stories of things that have happened to us. And one of the things that happened to me is one night we were starting to get our boys to bed, and it was about a couple weeks ago, and we were, you know, going through the normal routine, getting our boys' pajamas on, trying to get them in. There was thunderstorms outside, so we're all excited, and as many of you know, I love the weather, and if there's lightning or rain or something, I'm pretty much glued to the being looking outside, but these thunderstorms, unfortunately, did not give us much rain. There was a lot of lightning, and they pushed through pretty quick, and you know, I'm looking at the radar saying, oh, there's more coming, this is great, and I'll get the boys to bed. And then as I have my youngest boy, I'm walking across the house, I look outside, and I see this red glow. And I was like, oh, you know, that's interesting. I'm coming from around town and thinking maybe it's the lights, and catches my eye a little more and see that the red lights are growing. And come to find out, the storms had started a couple of fires that were small and, you know, just were glowing red in this night sky. So we got our boys to bed and intrigued, you know, I go outside, I'm kind of just watching, and I'm watching these fires grow and grow and grow until, I mean, they were a sizable, at a sizable point where I was starting to get worried. I was starting to get worried that they were close. And I was starting to think in my head, okay, what do I got to do? How much time do I have? Do I have to get my boys? Do I have to wake them up, get in the car? Am I going to have to run? What am I going to have to do? And I was just plotting and planning in my head, trying to prepare myself for the possibility of evacuating. And thankfully, they were extinguished. The blessing of rain came through, and God put the fires out with one storm that perfectly covered the fire. But in my head, I was thinking about a previous time in which I had been in this situation. When I was younger, I was evacuated. Our whole family was. We were rushed out of our house. We were grabbed all our belongings, threw them in the car, and ended up driving away, not knowing if we would not be seeing our home again. this previous incident, I think, prepared me to be more watchful and just keep an eye out for the fires that were burning just a couple of weeks ago. And with that, I just want to jump into Matthew 25. I'll apologize to Roy, wherever he ended up, because he told me I'm taking a few of his scriptures. But we'll start off in verse 1 of Matthew 25. It says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were prudent. For when the foolish took the lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now when the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, 'Behold, the bridegroom, come out and meet him.' Then all those virgins rose, trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, 'Give us some of your oil for our lamps that are going out.' But the prudent answered, 'No, there will be not enough for us to make, there will not be enough for us, and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves.' And while they are going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in to him to the wedding feast. And the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open up for us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour.'" We talk a lot about this verse this time of year because we want to be ready for the return of Christ. We want to be prepared. That night of the fire, I was prepared because I was keeping watch. I did not want to be caught off guard and having to rush my family to safety. What I was experiencing, though, was a physical safety. This is talking about being watchful for the kingdom of God. Our lamps are to be full. But full of what? And it is my belief that the oil represents the Spirit of God. We need to be full of the Spirit and walking with God so we can join Him on the best wedding day that any of us have ever been at. Sorry if you can't read that. I know it's a little small. I probably should have separated it out. But 2 Peter in chapter 3, starting in verse 1, says, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by the way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continue just as it was from the beginning of creation.'" This kind of sounds like the world we're in today, does it not? The elite scientists, physicists, people of high tech, they all laugh at the idea of God. And recently Elon Musk came out saying, I think we're all in a simulation, and you know, he laughed at the idea of God. So they rely on their own personal desires. They do not remember God. Continuing on in verse 5, when it says, "For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice, but that the word of God, excuse me, I can't read it just because it's just too small. That the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at this time was destroyed, being flooded by the water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any of you to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Verse 5, they let their lamps run out, but not just let them run out, they toss them aside. And in verse 8, it talks about the end will come, and we know this. We've been here and picturing that the end is near, and it is coming. And we will see the evil in this world, but do we have the same goal as Christ? We need to have the same goal. We want everyone to be saved. This is sometimes hard for us to wrap our head around, and we should hope that everyone, not just the people in this room, are to be saved. The thieves, the murderers, the idolaters, everyone through a changing of heart. Continuing on in verse 10, "By the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for the new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells." We are commanded to live holy and godly lives so we can be full of God's Spirit. The day will come like a thief in the night. We do not know when this day will come. We do not know when we'll be removed from our homes or from our bodies and be turned into a new spirit. But we need to be ready, and we need to help others be ready. And I think March of 2020 was a big eye-opener for a lot of us, that overnight our lives changed. We were told who could work, who was important. Some were told where you could go, if you could be out. And there were severe consequences for those that did not listen. There was people being jailed, beaten in the streets. You can see this all around the world. And that was overnight. It was quick. And then we also saw in my dad, Matt Gaffney's study, just when we saw through those images, the severity of the things that are to come in the end times and how quickly everything can change, but how minuscule everything that we have experienced so far is compared to what is yet to come. But when it comes, where will you stand? Where is your heart going to be? Where is your focus? In Jeremiah 17, verse 10, it says, "I, the Lord, search the heart I test the mind, even to give each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. We need to have our spirit aligned with the Holy Spirit and live godly lives. Living godly lives is not just a practice. It is a way of life that fills your heart and soul. And sorry for another long verse here. You know, it's kind of small, but Colossians 3, verses 1 through 17 says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Our focus is up above. "Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of the earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you once also walked when you were living in them. But you now also will put them aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on a new self who is being renewed to the true knowledge, to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, scythian, slave, and freeman. But Christ is all and in all." There is no distinction here, is there? There's no distinction. And these distinctions are distinctions that we have made in our lives, whether you're Greek or Jew, are you a heathen, are you not? We are all to be renewed, and with that renewal, we have one label. We are children of God. We are, I have all come together as one body. And continuing on in verse 12, says, "So, as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so you also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is perfect bond and unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in the hearts of God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, to God the Father." There's a lot here how we're supposed to live our lives. A whole lot. A lot about how our lives should look. And I wanted to focus on verse 13 because we talk a lot throughout the year about being forgiven. But I think we easily forget about the second half of it. We have to be forgiven so we can be in Christ's kingdom with him. But we need to make sure we keep our end of the deal. We have to make sure that we are forgiving others. We are to love God and our neighbors, two of the greatest commandments. Everything hinges on these two things. But how can we be in unity when the body of Christ doesn't illuminate Christ forward? Christ was our example in forgiving us first, and we are to project that out to others. And only forgiveness can bring you from verse 5 on to down to verse 12, from the evil down to a righteous heart. When I was getting ready for this study, I had a lot of just different areas that I was looking at, and one of the areas that a vision that or a I guess picture that God had given me was two armies standing and fighting each other. On the left, I had the white army. It was that were linked shoulder to shoulder, front to back, shield to shield. Swords and spears out. On the right was an army of darkness. And this army of darkness, each individually looked as scary as the next. Fully armored, swords, any kind of weapon that you can imagine. But each of the army on the left moved together in unity and easily overcame the darkness, the army on the right. When we are one, when we are whole, when we live together as one body, we're immovable. And how can we be one body if we do not forgive those around us? Are we kind? Are we compassionate to one another? Ephesians 4:31-32 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." Put away your bitterness, your anger. Put it down. Set it aside. How can we be one body when the arm is bitter at the hand? And I don't know if it, feel free to chime in, of course, anytime if you have any comments or questions. But a lot of times we think of something simple when we talk about forgiveness and anger and bitterness, about, you know, your kids, your spouse, your parents, your friends that maybe lie to you, make you angry, or something much more serious. We have seen kids rejected by their parents, and you can see the bitterness in their lives. It doesn't just come out against their parents. It comes out in every aspect of their life. They become angry with their friends. They become angry with God. It takes hold and controls and festers inside their heart. And it can surface at any time. And of course, this is just one example that we see around the world today. And in my life, I have had to forgive many people. Most of the time, it was easy. But I tell you that when I chose to hang on and not forgive, it affected my entire life. I was angry. I was bitter. And thankfully, God is patient and has worked with me, teaching me to set aside my anger, bitterness, and renew my heart. How can you have room for God's Spirit when it is full or even partially filled with something that cannot be lit? The lamps at the wedding in Matthew 25 require oil. And what makes these lamps equally hard to light is having water in them. It needs to be pure oil. And a lot of us drive vehicles today. What happens when you have a little bit of water in your gas tank? It doesn't work. You get knocking. The car won't start. You need to have pure gasoline in your car, just as we need to have pure oils in our lamps. Even a little bit inside of you can fester and cause your light not to shine. Galatians 5, verse 4 says, "You have been severed from Christ. You are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness." And I know we read this a lot around Unleavened Bread, but I still think it's a perfect tie-in to what we need to be doing with our daily lives. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough." "And I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view. But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished." "I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into opportunity for the flesh, but through the long serve one another, or for the love serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you walk by spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh, for the flesh sets aside desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For those are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the spirit, you are under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident." Again, we have these deeds or these aspects of our lives that we do not want. They are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and other things like these. of which I have forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you that these who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Again, there is a distinction between a moral and just heart. And you'll see that the fruit of you can see these in your life through the fruit of the Spirit. You need to look at your lives and see, does your spirit align with God? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Will you forgive them just as you want yourself to be forgiven? Look at your fruit. Is it good fruit or is it rotten fruit? And is it good fruit for everyone that you come in contact with, not just the people in this room or the people you go to church with or your friends? It's easy to forgive those that are your brothers and sisters in Christ, that it should be just as easy to forgive those around you that are not. And of course, it's our human nature to say, you know, I would only forgive if they would ask. Just as we need to be asked to be forgiven, right? That's the example we have in the Bible. But I believe this is not the case. And I'll kind of explain why here, that in Luke 17, he says to the disciples, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and were thrown into the sea. Then he would cause one of his little ones to stumble. Be on guard. If a brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times a day saying, I repent, forgive him. If he comes to you, of course, we are commanded to forgive him. But how great is it when somebody comes to be forgiven when we've already forgiven them in our hearts? If you have a forgiving heart, it is easy and quick to forgive. Then when our brother comes to us, we can rejoice with him. We can lift it up before God and say, how great is this? We are in unity. It's not an easy frame of mind to be in, but it is one that we are commanded to be. And a lot of us, again, have kids. How many times do we watch our kids do the same thing over and over and over and then come to us and say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry? In the end, do you throw your hands up and say, enough is enough? No, you're not sorry. But again, verse 4 says, if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times a day saying, repent, you shall forgive him. It doesn't say, look at the severity of the sin. It doesn't say, look at his heart. We are not to judge the hearts of men. That is up to God. We are to forgive. And how many times do we do the same thing as our kids coming to us, though? How many times a day do we commit the same sin and we bring it up to God and say, I'm sorry, I did it again? Remember, we want to be forgiven just as we forgive others. And I know in John 16:24 says, ask and you shall receive. And 1 John 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Just as we have Christ as our example, and we are to ask him and we shall receive. We shall do the same to our brothers as we project it out from above, what we have from above. If you have done something to someone else, we should ask for forgiveness. Maybe it was a long time ago. Maybe the person won't remember. Maybe it's just something small. But, you know, we remember. It is in our hearts and in our minds of the things that we need to ask for forgiveness for or the things that we need to forgive. We want that barrier removed between each one of us so we can be linked arm to arm in one strong army. And we want to be cleansed and live godly lives. Ephesians 4, verse 31 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Again, we are looking at the fruit of a forgiving heart. Your kindness and compassion are part of that forgiving heart. And those that have that heart of stone are very apparent. Like Ephesians tell us, you will see their bitterness, you will see their rage, you'll see their anger. These are rotten fruits that come and fester inside our hearts. And I think the most best example and the most famous example we have in the entire Bible is Matthew 23 and verse 34. And Jesus said, "Father, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." This was when Jesus was at the end of his horrific and painful crucifixion. And everything that he went through, put yourself in that, in his shoes. He was falsely accused, beaten. And he was still looked down and asked the Father to forgive those below him. He still had a heart of forgiveness. And I think this is the most powerful example we have in the Bible of lifting your situation to God. He lifted it up to God the Father and said, "Forgive them." He would not let that fester. He would not let that be his focus. In your anger, Ephesians 4:26, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Again, Christ had his heart set on the Father in heaven. His heart and spirit were in perfect alignment with God the Father. And we have so many examples in the Bible of God cultivating a forgiving heart. And I think my kid's favorite one right now, maybe because of the movie VeggieTales, is the story of Jonah. God was working with him to forgive, for a forgiving heart. And, we have many other examples of forgiving our brethren. Joseph and his brothers. The prodigal son. The parable of the two debtors. These are all good examples. Our Bible is one story after another of forgiveness and examples to us so we can project that into our lives and be forgiven ourselves. And David is another good example. He had learned forgiveness, maybe say the hard way. He learned and did a lot in his life that he needed to be forgiven for. And he writes about it a lot through his Psalms. Psalm 51, verse 1 says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Again, this is a vision. He knows his sins. He knows what he needs to be forgiven for. "Against you, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin mother conceived me. Behold, you desire in truth in the uttermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with the hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear the joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and block out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew my steadfast spirit within me." We can project from his psalm to God the way we need to project to those around us. A renewing of a heart, a steadfast spirit, removing those barriers and becoming one. And I do say that even though you may be forgiven, we do have to remember there are still consequences of sin, things that will remind us of it the rest of our lives. In Psalm 32, it says, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." Selah. I acknowledge my sin to you and my iniquity. I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. In verse 3, he kept silent about his sin. It festered inside of him. And it even says that his body wasted away. I'm sure this affected his daily life, his interactions with the people around him, his walk with God. When your body is festering away, are you focused on what's above? Or are you focused on yourself? And he continues, we have another psalm. It says, Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as from the east is from the west, so far as he has removed our transgressions from us. Ephesians 1, 7, in him we are, have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. God is ready to forgive us. We just have to go to him and ask for it. We need to be like Christ. We are ready to forgive those before they ask. So we can come together in one body. Forgiveness, and you can look it up in the Greek and in the Hebrew, also means to lift away or to remove. To lift up or to remove as far as the east is from the west. And remove those barriers between us as far as the east is from the west. And as far remove the barriers so that the light can be seen from us to the world. Matthew 6, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We are to continually pray this daily. This is in the way we are to pray. For in verse 14, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Do you start your day with this prayer so that you may be forgiven? Do you ask for his help and his guidance and lift everything up to him so that you can walk with Christ and project that forgiveness that he has contracted to us, to those around us? We need to forgive so we can join Christ at that wedding. Forgiveness. And forgive so you can make it to the finish line and be able to stand in the end before God. Be forgiven just as you are forgiven. Praying this constantly can help you forgive the easiest things. Say the guy who flips you off on your way to work in traffic because you wouldn't cut somebody off. Or it can help you with the most difficult situations that we are to be prepared for. We do not know what's going to come throughout the day, but we are going to have stumbling blocks set before us. In 1 Kings, verse 8, we see Solomon's prayer of dedication, the prayer of dedication of the temple. And I think this verse still holds true to this day, and we can glean a lot from it. It says, when your people go out to battle against their enemy, by whatever way you shall send them, and they pray to the Lord toward the city which you have chosen and the house which I have built for your name. Then hear in heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause when they sin against you, for there is no man who does not sin. And you are angry with them and deliver them to an enemy so that they take them away captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near. If they take thought in the land where they have been taken captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who have taken them in captive, saying, we have sinned and we have committed iniquity, we have acted wickedly. If they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of the enemies who have taken them captive and pray to you toward their land in which you have given to their fathers, to the city which you have chosen and the house which I have built in your name, then hear their prayer of supplication in heaven, your dwelling place, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you in all their transgressions which have transgressed against you, and make them objects of compassion before you, who have taken them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people and your inheritance, which you have brought forth from Egypt, from the midst of the iron furnace, that your eyes may be open to the supplication of your servant, to the supplication of your people, Israel, to listen to them, whenever they call you. For you have separated them from all the people of the earth as your inheritance, as you spoke through Moses your servant, when you brought out fathers forth from Egypt, our Lord God. We are here today keeping God's feast days. We are separate from the world that we left behind. But in verse 48, it says, if they return to you with all their hearts and soul, it's against not just an action of forgiveness, but a spirit of forgiveness. And it's not just saying from the words of your mouth, I'm sorry. We all want to hear the words from Matthew 25. So we know that we have received the inheritance. Those words that we cannot wait to hear are, well done, good and faithful servant. Again, this Bible is one long story of God forgiving his people and people having the heart to forgive others around them. We are past this word and forgiveness on to others. We are to take on the characteristics of Christ and the forgiving way he forgave allows us to cultivate a heart that is ready to forgive. We choose to forgive and have a forgiving heart based on what Jesus did for us. Aligning our hearts and spirit with the words and actions of Christ can help us make forgiveness the condition of our hearts and not just the actions that we do. So that way, when the end does come, we can stand with Christ, be forgiven, and be linked in one body and unity. And that's all I have, so.
Thank you for that. You were mentioning bitterness and holding grudges, and there's a saying out there that says that a person that holds a grudge or bitterness is like a person who swallows poison hoping that the other person will die. And so I am convinced, and I tell myself this all the time, that my worst enemy a lot of the times is myself. Absolutely. I mean, we expect that other people are the cause of all of our grief, but I find some people that are so bitter, their whole life is bitter, and that affects their health. It affects everything. And so bitterness is a poison. And by holding a grudge, we're not punishing the other person. We're punishing ourselves. And so you're right. Forgiveness is a huge part of that. As God says, you know, how can we ask God for forgiveness if, you know, we're not willing to forgive someone else? So, just wanted to say.
Thank you. Yeah, every part of our life is tied together. Mike?
Well, this whole concept of being tied together, when you mentioned earlier, reminded me of Daniel's sermon yesterday on the roots of the tree twined together that give the strength, because the redwood trees only go down like 5 or 6 feet, but they spread out and they're united, they hold together and they help one another. So I think the whole concept is that. The same concept of being together, uniting, and helping one another, and helping everybody else around us, whether we know them or not.
Absolutely.
Our whole attitude can be helpful to them.
And just as in the same way, Christ doesn't distinguish, we are not to distinguish between others and who we choose to forgive. Thank you, Mike. All right. We got any more?
So, reading in Ephesians, you were talking about even as Christ forgives us, and I'm talking about every night, you know, before the sun goes down, to forgive. And that means a lifestyle of forgiveness. I never really understood that. That was actually a scripture. I mean, you know, you read it, but you get a revelation that Christ's whole lifestyle was forgiveness. Every night before sunset, he must have forgiven people. Or yeah. Even, in fact, I think he just probably lived that, breathed in and out, because his whole purpose to come with his death was for our forgiveness that we couldn't receive without that.
He experienced everything that we experience and more. And he had his heart and his mind set in the right place every day, every night. All right. Well, thank you, everyone, for coming.